an interesting thought that is not in any of my notes. And that's as we go through this morning, ask yourself a very, very fundamental question. What outside the realm of normality is God asking me to do? How bizarre is it? How far-reaching is it? How many people could it potentially touch? What is God asking me to do that in my head sounds ridiculous? That's what all these songs are saying this morning to me. And I say that because God's asking me to do something coming up in the next year that I do not feel really ready or prepared to do. And it's going to cost me, and it's going to cost me dearly. And I have to learn to say, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Well, there's a little story. It goes like this. From New York City on a cold day in December some years ago, little Bobby, about 10 years old, was standing before a shoe store on the roadway, barefooted, peering through the window and shivering with cold. A lady approached the young boy and said, "My, but you're in such deep thought staring in that window." "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes," was Bobby's reply. The lady took him by the hand, went into the store, and asked the clerk to get half a dozen pairs of socks for the boy. She then asked if he could give her a basin of water and a towel. He quickly brought them to her. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and, removing her gloves, knelt down, washed his little feet, and dried them with the towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks. Placing a pair upon the boy's feet, she purchased him a pair of boots. She tied up the remaining pair of socks and gave them to him. She patted him on the head and said, "No doubt you will be more comfortable now." As she turned to go, the astonished kid caught her by the hand and, looking up into her face with tears in his eyes, asked her, "Are you God's wife?" Sometimes miracles come our way and we don't recognize them. Sometimes God uses us to be a miracle to someone else, like that little boy. In fact, for some, we are the only Jesus they will ever see. Years ago, the Imperials sang this song, and some of the lyrics go like this: "You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And you're the only words of life some will ever read." People will often say, as in the case of the little boy, "Well, that's no miracle. It was coincidental." For example, a lady was traveling in Ontario toward Niagara Falls. Traffic in Ontario is quite fast, and it's very close together. It's not uncommon for them to have less than a car length at 80 miles an hour. She saw a ladder attached to the vehicle ahead of her. Suddenly, the ladder flew off the vehicle. Her spontaneous reaction was the same as Peter going down for the count when he stepped out of the boat. "Help, Lord." Amazing short prayer. Amazing it works over and over. The ladder should have gone straight through her window. It should have done some serious damage or even killed her. Instead, immediately after coming off the vehicle, the ladder went straight to the pavement. It did not bounce. It did not skid. It was though it was stuck to the ground exactly parallel with the traffic as vehicles went right over it. No one was hurt. Miracle or coincidence? Many Christians would say miracle. Most non-Christians would say it was a coincidence. A miracle, by definition, is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers. To me, that ladder dropping off the car and going straight to the ground was a miracle. When I have prayed at camp because a huge thunderstorm was there right in the middle of campfire, and we pray and have two or three others praying at the exact same time saying, "Lord, remove this immediately and stop the storm at this location." And that very instant stops. I do not call that a coincidence. I call that a miracle. I don't know how many miracles you've seen in your life. They do happen today. So when we look at the story today in Joshua 3, there's no doubt whatsoever that it is in the miracle realm. It's not just a miracle. It is a mega miracle. It is an amazing miracle. You take a look at this crowd. All the Israelites have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Not once have their shoes worn out. Okay, that's a miracle. They might not have recognized it, but it was. Mine don't last 40 years. I wish they would. They go along, they have water, when there should have been no water, but water even coming out of stones. Now, that's pretty amazing. I'd say that's a miracle. They had food when there was no food, and the food wasn't quite to their appeal, so they even asked God for some meat once, and a whole bunch of quails came, and they ate that too. So all these miracles kept happening, and they're coming up to the promised land, finally. And it's pretty amazing. Well, if you look at how many people there were, and it's estimated that it's 1.5 million to 6 million, somewhere in there. I don't know where it is exactly. You can take the census that are done in Numbers and other places, and you can figure out how many people left Egypt, but that doesn't really help you because everybody fighting age that was 20 years or older died in the wilderness. So how many died and how many were born, we don't know. So estimate low, 1.5 million. Estimate high, 6 million. Okay, so now the picture that you see is Vatican Square. I'm told that it's quite the sight to see. If you've ever been there, I've never been there, but it's quite the sight. The crowd is reportedly 80,000 people. That's a big crowd. So that would be as big a crowd as if you take the biggest arena in the States and say a basketball team's playing in there. That would be as big. Or if you go and look on TV at the Super Bowl, that's approximately the size of the crowd, 80,000. Okay, so now you take what you see and you push it over here. That's another 80,000. And over here, another 80,000. Over here, another 80,000. Do that 20 times or more and you're on the low end of the number of people. Now pretend you're Joshua. You see why he got scared in chapter 1? I would be too. Guess what? You're going to take over for Moses. Don't worry, he's an awesome guy. He's a great prophet, but you're going to do the same things or more. Yeah, right, God. Well, he did. So this is like moving the entire city of Calgary, or maybe the city of Chicago, all in one shot. That is a lot of people. Well, and at this particular time when they're getting ready to cross the river, it was in flood season. So this is the actual pictures of the Jordan River during flood time, which is at harvest time, which is right about now, is when it's supposed to be in flood time. Now, prior to the year 2010, the Jordan River flowed much more than it does today. I don't know what changed between 2010 and now, but it's much less today than it was. If you go back further in history, it may have been even more. Well, I don't know about you, but I've done whitewater rafting, and if the river's 3 feet or more, I'm not in a hurry to cross it because I know the power of water, and I know it'll sweep me downstream in a hurry. So the river in the Jordan at flood season runs at 41 cubic meters per second, which has no meaning to you whatsoever, probably unless you've done whitewater rafting. The Red Deer River, if you go a little bit upstream, runs at approximately 70 cubic meters per second, which probably still doesn't have any meaning. So let's take the Jordan River and let's put some meaning into it. If you take four dump trucks that haul gravel, and you fill them with water and it doesn't leak out, and you dump them all at the exact same time, from the time it took me to say that sentence, 20 of them would have been dumped. So every single second, four dump trucks are being dumped. Every 9 seconds, an entire swimming pool the size of the rec pool is being dumped. Oh, does that sound like a miracle yet? Well, hopefully it will. So now you've seen the river in its flood season. So now we go and we take a look at a potential route. And so Jericho is on one side of the river, and it's not too far away from the Jordan River. And they are on the other side of the Jordan, and you can see that there's a bit of a valley in the Jordan River. This is a rendering going from south to north, from the Dead Sea to the Sea of Galilee. And the river flows north to south from freshwater, the Sea of Galilee, down to the Dead Sea, which is way below sea level. And in the next one, you see a topological view of the area. And this is a little easier to understand in some respects because you can see where Jericho is. Jericho is about 10 miles from the Jordan River. Jerusalem is about 20 miles from Jericho. A day's journey in Jesus' day was 20 miles. And that's not if you're carrying cattle and everything else with you. So you can see that they're reasonably close to the Jordan River. So there's just enough room between Jericho and the Jordan River for all these people to come across and park there, assuming that they don't take more than about 10 miles and spread out about 20 miles up and down the river. Well, this is going to be a big endeavor. They know it's coming. They've been told for 40 years they've been looking forward to this moment. the moment we finally get to go into the land of milk and honey, our land. Oh yeah, the Canaanites and Hivites and all the otherites might think it's theirs, but not for long. We are going to take it. And so with patience they come. But with any great endeavor, there comes planning and preparation is needed. A fair bit of it. The bigger the issue, you know, the bigger the planning. Well, what they did is they were a little bit out east. They were northeast of the north shore of the Dead Sea by about 12 kilometers roughly. So they moved from Shittim over to the edge of the Jordan. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew we're going to go across and somebody gave me some instructions in preparation to go across, I would be looking at how close can I get to the front? I want to see what's going on. Well, there's two types of prep. There's the people prep. So Joshua comes along and he says to them, he gets all the leaders together and he says, tell the people to follow the Ark of the Covenant when they see it move. They're going into brand new territory, territory they've never seen before, and they better get ready because this is how they're going to know which way to go. Follow that ark. Well, that was a pretty good idea. Now, more preparation for the people is they had to consecrate themselves. He says, okay, some of you can see the river from here. Some of you that are further back can't see it, but there's the valley, and there's where we're going. Guess what? We need a holy people to follow a holy God. Take this whole day, consecrate yourselves, make fresh and anew statements to God about who you are and how you belong to Him. Consecrate yourself fully. Tomorrow, God's going to do amazing things, not with you, not to you, but among you. It's going to be amazing, just like God's walking through the crowd. But I do have to warn you, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, don't go anywhere near it. It's sacred. You're going to consecrate yourselves. The whole works of us are going to move forward, sacred, before God. You better keep a distance of about 1 kilometer or two-thirds of a mile or half a mile, somewhere a long ways. Now, I'm nearsighted, so I wouldn't even see it move. But some of you guys have extraordinary eyesight, and you would see it move right away and say, it's moving, we got to get going. At which point I would get going. And then he pulls the priests aside, and he says to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to pass on before the people. Now the priest didn't say, wait a minute. You got a lot of faith, but mine's a little bit shorter than that. I don't mind carrying the Ark, but you're asking us to do certain things here. I'm not so sure I like that. I've looked at that river, and it's high tide, so to speak. It's really moving, and this is not looking like good news. They didn't argue with them. They just obeyed. They just did it. Well, you know that Joshua has been scared. He knew he was going to be the leader after Moses. He was told that ahead of time. He was Aaron and him worked side by side with Moses, but he was scared. Chapter 1. If you go back to it three times, God says, be not discouraged, be not afraid. Like, don't panic. I've got things under control. Trust me. Trust me. I'm your God. Moses trusted me. You trust me. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. So God gives Joshua some personal encouragement. I don't know how good a leader anyone is at any given time, but every leader I know of needs encouragement somewhere. And if you're not a leader, you need encouragement too. We don't just go through life blindly and fumble our way along. Somewhere along the line, somebody says, good job, I'm glad you did that. Whatever it is. So God speaks directly to Joshua. He says, today, guess what? I am going to exalt you, Joshua, before all the people, so that they will know that God is with you, the same as he was with Moses. Remember when Moses struck the rock and water came out? Yeah, you do? Well, I'm going to be with you. Remember when the people crossed the Red Sea and Moses, it looked like Moses made it happen, but he didn't. He just relied on God. Guess what, Joshua? I'm going to do the same for you. And guess what? I'm not only going to do this with and through you, I'm going to make sure the people know that you are being directed by God. There will be no doubt in their mind that I am with you the same as I was with Moses. Oh, by the way, Joshua, you better tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant that when they reach the edge of the Jordan River, they're to go stand in the river. Just, you know, inform them just in case they forgot. Oh, yeah, I can imagine being told that one. That's a little incomplete instructions, but he got them anyway. And so that's what he tells them. So now he's got his personal encouragement from God. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. I'm with you. I'm going to show all the people today that I am with you the same as I am with Moses. You're going to tell the priests what they need to be doing. And now guess what? I'm going to give you some primary instructions. I have to warn you. Well, he doesn't say this in the Bible, but we know it's true that these particular instructions have grave danger. What if God's word didn't come true? It never has failed, and it never will fail, by the way. But what if there's this little inkling in their head that says, what if we take the Ark of the Covenant and we get swept downstream? That doesn't seem to enter their head anywhere. They know there's danger. They know that when they get into the land of Canaan, there's going to be some big people. They were told that 40 years ago. The only person that told them otherwise was Joshua and Caleb. They said, never mind about them. Our God's way bigger than them. Let's go and get the milk and honey. So even though there's grave danger and consequences, and it doesn't matter whether they follow God or don't follow God, either way there's going to be some really tough consequences and real danger either way. I think the danger would be greater if they don't follow God. So if God asks you to do a mega miracle somewhere, guess what? He'll be with you. He won't let you down. So now Joshua gives some primary instructions to the people. First thing he says, come. Come. And listen to the words of God. He says, don't listen to me. Listen to the words of God. Because it was God who gave him the words. So he says, you're going to know that God's with us. You're going to know that he's living. He's very much alive. We serve a living God. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve any of the gods that they do on the other side of the river. And by the way, don't you dare ever serve any of them. This is how you're going to know that God's with you. He's going to drive out many people groups. I used to love reading that because it had all the Hivites and Canaanites and the Perizzites and, oh no, well, anyway. He says, here's how you're going to know. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead the way. It's going to go into the Jordan ahead of the people. He didn't tell them that, open your eyes, this is going to be unbelievable. He just said, that's what's going to happen. Then he says, choose 12 men, and then he doesn't say what they're going to do. He just says, choose 12 men, one from each tribe. That's nice. Okay, we got 12 men, now what? Well, the instructions aren't in this chapter. The instructions are in another chapter. So I'll let you read the entire book of Joshua, and it'll be the best sitting you've had in a long time. He says, then here's how what you're going to know. As soon as the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant set foot in the Jordan River, the waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Well, they're probably about 40, 50 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And God said, where the waters are going to go into a heap is way upstream. It's going to be at a little town called Adam or something like that. That's kind of the modern name. And it's about halfway between you and the Sea of Galilee. So it's a long ways away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was farming and I was up near the Sea of Galilee and the Israelites are getting ready to cross and I got four dump trucks of water getting dumped every second and a full swimming pool every 9 seconds, I'm pretty sure I would notice the Jordan River's coming up and up and coming onto my land and it's going to take me out. And it's sort of like the Mississippi overflowing in a hurricane or something like that. And I would be going, what is going on around here? And as I have to go back, 5 miles, 10 miles, 20 miles, how long is it going to take 1.5 million people minimum to go all the way across this river while it's piling up and piling up and piling up? It's not just 3 seconds, I'll tell you that. It's going to take quite a while to get all those people across. That river is going to flood the worst it has ever flooded in its history. Mega miracle. You got it. We don't sometimes think of what happens to the people in the background. Well, we can't forget that these instructions were given to the people to prove to them that the living God, and not just any God, was among them, that he would drive out many people groups. But instructions can be the best of anything you hear. You can have the best instructions. And it might even be really, really clear instructions, but you still have to do something with those instructions. So they won't do any good unless there's obedience. And the moment obedience starts is the moment that faith can start to operate, because faith can't operate while you're sitting in your armchair. Faith is only exercised when you move on something, and when you, particularly when you get out of your comfort zone. So if I get out and I jump in my truck and I drive somewhere, I'm not getting out of my comfort zone. I'm exercising faith in my truck and that it'll start, that it'll run, that other people won't run me under. That's pretty minor faith. I would really not even call that faith, because I take it for granted. I shouldn't, maybe, but I do. But when I'm given instructions that moves me outside my comfort zone, and now I have one choice, rely on God or rely on God. Because I have no other choice. I don't have the wisdom of man to help me necessarily. I don't have hardly anything. So they have to follow them. So what do? They break camp. Well, that's a pretty major step all by itself, but they've been breaking camp for 40 years. But that's not what this passage says. It says they broke camp to cross the Jordan River. They've never done that before. And the priests went ahead of them. Now, it's one thing for Joshua to tell them what's going to happen, or for Moses, for that matter, 40 years earlier, to tell them what's going to happen. It's quite another thing to have a set of instructions, which they just had given to them. Can you imagine the people on the top of the bluffs overlooking the river? And I personally, if I was there, I'd be pushing forward to see what's going on. I want to see that ark. What's going to happen when those priests hit that river? I want to see it, personally. I want my faith to go from here to sky high, like instantly. And I'd be pushing. Imagine standing at the top and the priests, who are probably scared senseless, and they take that very first step into the Jordan River, no hesitation, because this is what Joshua said, and this is how they will know that God is with them and will do as he says. They'll know. So they don't hesitate. Their foot hits that Jordan River, and as soon as it does, the floodwaters stop flowing. It gets piled up several miles upstream, while the water flowing to the Dead Sea was completely cut off. Now imagine being a farmer on the downstream side. Let me see here. I was just irrigating my crop. Well, I don't need to. It's harvest. Okay, so I'm just getting ready to plow and do whatever they do in the after harvest and get things ready. And, well, that's weird. There doesn't seem to be any water in the river that I just drank from a couple minutes ago. This is weird. And the further down you go, the less there is. And you get all the way down to the Dead Sea, and there's nothing, just a Dead Sea, which you're not going to drink out of for sure because it's so salty. Well, that would be quite the shock, I would think. So everybody upstream is shocked because they get flooded out. Everybody downstream is shocked because they can't have no water to drink. And everybody in the Israelite team are all shocked because they're going, we've never seen anything like this happen in our life. Wow. The people crossed over the Jordan River, it says, while the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle of the river on dry ground. Well, that'd be pretty interesting. Imagine your foot touches the water, just touches it. Instantly, the water stops way upstream. It stops way downstream. It quits running, and you go out, and you're not going across a muddy bed. Like, I've gone where water has been flooding and then receded super fast. And when it receded, I thought, well, this is neat. I'm going to go see what's out there, only to step in this much mud. That is not what this passage says. It says they stepped on dry ground. Boom. Miracle after miracle after miracle is happening all in one shot. All Israel passed by the priests until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. This is not one person exercising faith. Anybody in the camp of Israel could have said, this is too ridiculous to believe. Way too ridiculous to believe. So you know what? I'm just going to stay back here where it's safe. That's not consecrating themselves to God. Consecrating yourself to God says, I'm going to step out where it's not quite so safe. If God asks me to, I'm going to step out. And it's going to test me to the limit. And every single Israelite consecrated themselves, and they all stepped out and stepped into that Jordan River. I'm sure some of them probably thought, I wonder when the water's going to come and wipe us out. I don't know what all was going through their head. All we know is that an entire nation exercised incredible, potent faith. You know, what I find amazing is people tell the story about the crossing of the Red Sea, and they say, what an amazing miracle. The sea is a still body of water, and God just kind of parted it, you know, with wind. And they crossed through on dry land. That was an amazing miracle. But a river is constantly flowing. It's not still. This beats the Red Sea hands down. This is a way bigger miracle than the Red Sea. If you took Dixon Dam and you shut the Red Deer River completely right off, how long do you think it would be before that dam broke? It would be less than a day. That thing would break, and this river, all of downtown Red Deer would be flooded. All of downtown Drumheller would be flooded. All of it. Within hours. When that river came back together again, it was just as big a miracle as when it stopped in the first place. And it's flowing. It's not still. What an amazing miracle. Yet we hear way less about the crossing of the Jordan than we do of the crossing of the Red Sea. I find that amazing. Well, this story should inspire us. At the very least, it should say, God, how can I change my faith? What do you want me to do that will push me way out of my comfort zone? Can you use me to touch a small boy's life in a shoe store? Would that be considered a miracle? Well, God, that would put me out of my comfort zone, just talking to the kid alone. So maybe that would be a miracle. Or what do you want me to do? I have seen the gospel preached to Fidel Castro face to face through prayer. I didn't do it, but I exercised the faith, and so did our team. I've seen a tornado jump 40 miles instantaneously and absolutely destroy a car lot with no bodies. And yet it should have destroyed our missions team, because that's where it was at. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I bet you've seen lots of miracles in your life, and half of them you don't recognize. Well, if we go to the New Testament, because this story really inspires us, and it should. But you might be saying, how can we relate to it? And Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you living your life this way? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, who made the blind to see and raised Lazarus from the dead, the same yesterday, yesterday, and yesterday? Or are we living our lives, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? He doesn't change. What he did in Joshua, he can choose to do in you. It may not be needed, I don't know. But maybe it is somewhere, I don't know that either. God uses ordinary people. Joshua was not a mighty saint. He was an ordinary person. He had the same fears and misgivings that you and I do all the way through. And he's basically saying, God, I can't do this. Moses says I can't do it. You go back and read Exodus chapter 3, 4, and 5. And see all the excuses that Moses gave to God. I can't do this. I can't do this. It's way bigger than me. And I'm pretty sure it's bigger than you. And God says, no, it's not. I'm choosing the right person. So God uses ordinary people to perform extraordinary deeds. Sometimes these might include a mega miracle. There may be times when you need to rely on the faith of others. I'm sure if God would have asked every single Israelite to do what Joshua did, probably would have been about a 99% or higher that said thanks, but no thanks. We'll just stay with Joshua, thanks. Oh, and God says, that's perfectly fine with me. You stay with Joshua. That's okay. So there may be times you need to rely on the faith of others, because the Israelites relied mostly on the faith of Joshua. But guess what? When you go alongside of that person, it's still your faith that joins with them. I don't care how small your faith is. If you're going to join with somebody who has big faith, it doesn't matter what the size of faith is. The fact is that you join your faith together. And if we truly know that God is at work, for sure, there's no doubt in our mind whatsoever, then follow those who demonstrate that they are close to God. You'll be amazed at what happens. And we need to exercise incredible faith to turn the obstacles in our lives over to God. And God has a warped sense of humor, I might as well tell you that. Because even if we have incredible faith, and even if we turn the obstacle over to God, sometimes God chooses not to do anything with that obstacle because his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts than ours. And so we have to kind of accept the direction that God takes us and the things that go on around us. And sometimes it's very difficult to accept, and sometimes it's not. And other times, who knows, maybe this is the day that Will's going to be healed. We don't know. If he is, how many people are going to come to Christ because of it? If he isn't, can people still come to Christ because of it? Yeah. Because we serve a sovereign God. What incredible thing is God asking you to do now or in the future? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not change yesterday, today, or forever. That you use ordinary people such as ourselves, such as Joshua, to perform incredible feats. And so we just ask that your word will go deep in our hearts today, that your name will be honored above all names. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not ask God to guide your steps if you are not willing to move your feet.